Our Old Testament reading today comes from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Elijah has just defeated the prophets of Baal, and he runs away from Queen Jezebel because he is afraid of her reaction. We find God come and minister to him. Let us read. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came to him a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Here ends the first scripture reading.
I hope I can say without getting into trouble with any of you that we are living now in interesting times. So you may or may not know, I graduated from college with a political science degree, a concentration in international relations, all that before I went to seminary. So what happens in our government and what happens in the world, it fascinates me. I don't publicly root for one side or the other, right? But I do remain interested and fascinated by the times in which we are living. We can agree, I think all of us, that we're living in a time where it is not politics as usual for anyone. Let me list a few things. A president is about to be impeached. That's not new for our country, but it is not usual either. We're about to be at war with Iran. China is our friend one day, our enemy the next. A Kurdish genocide is about to take place. The economy is doing pretty well. The NBA has lost its moral compass, and all of that leaves us spinning and wondering, can we go on without taking sides or hiding and keeping what we really feel secret and don't dare for it to come out into the open? So both of our scriptures today have protagonists who butt up against the civic society in which they find themselves, not only in general, but also specifically against the individuals that they find who are in power. For Elijah, it was his king and his queen. It was Ahab and Jezebel, the people, by the way, who hired him, the people, by the way, who paid his paycheck. For Paul and Silas, it was the Roman emperor and his minions. They come up, both of these protagonists come up against the folks that we just mentioned. So we're going to see two very different actions and reactions by our protagonists today as they face this very evident conflict in their own lives. Elijah, we're going to see, reacts and turns to fear and insecurity and hides, hoping no one will see him, while Paul and Silas demand a public apology and go toe-to-toe with the powers that be who had thrown them into prison. I want us, before we launch into Acts chapter 16, I want us to look at Luke chapter 8, verse 17, because it kind of guides just the recognition of where we find ourselves, and it states, "For nothing is hidden that will not be disclosed, nor is anything secret that will not become known and come to light." Our calling is to live out in the open for God's kingdom. God's kingdom, we know, is not hidden, and we are not to be fearful of anything. So let's go ahead and read where we find ourselves with Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 as we finish up that chapter, verses 35 through 40. The last verses, starting at verse 35 of Acts chapter 16. So starting at verse 35. "When morning came, the magistrates sent the police, saying, 'Let those men go.' The jailer reported the message to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates sent word to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul replied, 'They have beaten us in public, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they going to discharge us in secret? Certainly not. Let them come and take us out themselves.' The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. And after leaving the prison, they went to Lydia's home. And when they had seen and encouraged the brothers and sisters there, they departed." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So every year when, well, it doesn't happen every year, but every time that we go to Israel, one of the first sights that we see and one of the highlights of the trip for me is we make our way up to Mount Carmel. So Mount Carmel is where this story takes place with Elijah, where he beats the prophets of Baal, where he prays and asks God to bring fire to come down from heaven, and it actually happens. So being able to stand on that site and see the place where all of this takes place makes the scripture really come alive, especially the scripture that we're looking at today. And we read that after he had his victory, he takes a victory lap and slaughters all of the false prophets of Baal, right? So that's the next step. After God comes down and performs a miracle, then Elijah takes the next step of slaughtering all the false prophets. But there's a problem. Because you would think that Elijah, as a prophet of the Most High God, the one who's hired by the king and queen, that this would be something that the king and queen would be pleased with. But while Elijah was a prophet of the one true God of Israel, he actually didn't work for God. He wasn't hired by God. He worked for and he was hired by the king and queen of Israel, the ones who had also hired the prophets of Baal, because, well, they thought that they were equally, if not more important than the prophets of the one true God. So Ahab and Jezebel, the king and queen, had surrounded themselves with false prophets who would back up their policies and further their own immoral agendas, which we find happening in 1 Kings. And that flew in the face of the faith that had been passed down from generation to generation, which is what Elijah stood for, right? He was the prophet of the Most High God. He was the one that had all the background of the people who had from Abraham all the way through had made covenants with God. Elijah, if we want to use words that maybe we'd be a little more familiar with, Elijah had drained the swamp, right? He'd gotten rid of all the false prophets, right? But the problem was that the king and the queen, Ahab and Jezebel, actually kind of liked the swamp because they found that the swamp served their own purposes, and so they were not happy. So while Elijah was thrilled with the victory and taking that victory lap, casting out all the priests of the false god of Baal, his queen, the queen of Israel, Jezebel, tweets out, "I'm going to kill Elijah just like he killed all of my prophets." That's what the scripture says, is that she sent out a tweet. They had tweets back then. Do you even say they had tweets? They had Twitter. I guess that's I don't even know the wording. And Elijah, he wasn't sure if he should take that tweet seriously or not, but it scared him. It scared him. It scared him so much that even though God had just performed this amazing miracle, Elijah had prayed God, bring fire down from heaven, and guess what? Fire came down from heaven. There's no greater assurance of the presence of God, and there's no greater assurance that God is on my side than when you pray and a miracle happens. He wanted to show Elijah, "I'm with you. Keep going." And yet as a result of a single threat from the queen, he recognizes, or he all of a sudden completely forgets what God had done in his life. So then we read, go ahead and if you turn to our Old Testament lesson, 1 Kings, he then goes in verse 3, it says that he was afraid and as a result he flees for his life. And then in verse 4 of what we read, we find him saying that he wants to take his own life. He asked that he might die. Because just as the people of Israel had betrayed God, you know, the whole wilderness experience, the history that he remembers of his forefathers are a history of judges where the people did what was evil in the sight of God and God had to come and free him again. And Elijah felt that. Just as the people of Israel had betrayed God by their actions, so history was now repeating itself with the current ruler Ahab and Jezebel. Elijah falls asleep, because what else do you do when you're desperate, right? So he falls asleep, despondent in his isolation, hiding from anyone and everyone, when once again God provides a miracle in verse 6, and then again in verse 7 with hotcakes and water, and God says, "Get up and eat," and he gets up and he eats, and then at the end of our reading, God comes to him after Elijah finds a cave where he can hide. God comes to him and says, "What are you doing here? Why are you hiding in a cave in the wilderness in secret? And why are you afraid? Is this what I taught you? This isn't how I raised you." He didn't really say that, but you can almost hear the frustration in God's voice in verse 9. "Don't isolate yourself. Don't be quiet. Why are you not speaking up about an injustice and about the idolatry of your king and queen who happen to be governing my people?" That's your job, Elijah, is what God is telling him. Currently, in our world today, there are two unfolding human rights tragedies that are happening in the world outside of our borders, not on our borders, but outside of our borders. The Kurdish genocide is real. And the squashing of the people in Hong Kong You know, there's certain times that people are given a platform in history where they're almost, not almost, where they are required to address a situation that is happening at that time. The NBA, I've never preached on the NBA before. This is my first time doing that. No, I talked about Linsanity 8 years ago. You remember that? No, none of you were here then, right? The NBA has an opportunity to speak out strongly against China and the human rights abuses that are taking place in Hong Kong because they have a relationship with China that involves billions of dollars. But it hasn't. It has chosen to remain silent like Elijah. So I'm raising this, and I hardly ever pinpoint a specific issue because it can be so controversial. But let me just tell you, be careful. You're not allowed to criticize the NBA for being silent if you have in the past criticized Colin Kaepernick for speaking up. So it's either one or the other. If you're going to remain silent about the NBA, then you need to remain silent about Colin Kaepernick or vice versa, because he was addressing an issue in our own country, actually. Personally, I've never been critical of Kaepernick. So to be consistent, I'm going to criticize the NBA for not speaking up, especially now that they have this platform. Instead, they have, like Elijah, retreated into their proverbial cave because the finances require it. Never, ever make a moral, political, or spiritual decision in your life based upon finances. That's just not the way God works. That may have been some of the motivation behind Elijah, knowing, well, if I don't support the king and the queen, they're going to get rid of me. Well, they're going to literally get rid of me, right? So Elijah was silent. Go to our New Testament reading. Paul and Silas, we have a completely different reality where they were not silent. Let's just remind ourselves of the high that we're coming off of in Acts chapter 16, where the jailer has been converted and then he's baptized, and then he invites Paul and Silas up into his house, and they all have a meal together, and that's where we left it. And today, after the meal, this incredible opportunity that they have to bring someone to Christ, and the jailer says, okay, folks, it's Paul and Silas, it's getting late. Let me tuck you back into your jail cells, right? And that's where we find ourselves, because scripture that we read starts in the morning. So in the morning, Paul and Silas are back in their jail cells, even though this event has just taken place, even though the jailer has come to know Christ. They knew that if they weren't back in their jail cells, then this jailer would not only lose his job, but probably lose his life, because he allowed them to get away. So in the morning, the word comes down to the jailer that hey, you can let them go. They can be freed. And it doesn't say the reason why the Romans decided to let Paul and Silas go. It could be that maybe they thought they'd had enough. After all, a beating and a night in prison, they'd done their time, so let's let them go. Or that earthquake that took place a couple weeks ago, that opened up the jail cells, maybe that shook them up. See what I did there? A little pun, right? And maybe they realized that these two people could actually be innocent, and it could be the gods telling us that they should not be in prison. We don't know why they were let go, but all we know is that the jailer comes to Paul and Silas and says, hey, I have some great news for you. You have been freed. Go in peace. That would just make a great story. That would make a great ending. Paul and Silas placed in jail to bring salvation to the jailer, and then miraculously released by the Romans in the morning in order to continue their missionary journey. And that whole beating and night in prison history doesn't need to reflect that. It's not that important. It's one of those secret events that no one needs to know about. But that's not how it goes in the scripture that we have. Paul wants it out in the open. He's not content, like Elijah, to hide and run and escape as messengers of God tend to do. He wants God's actions to be front and center, and that can only happen if all the story is told. He says, we will not leave until we have an apology, because we aren't just mere Jews. A few verses earlier, the townspeople, when they gathered them up and when they were beating them, look back in chapter 16, they accused them, and one of the accusations that they said was that, plus they're just Jews, as if they don't have much value anyway. Paul says, we're not just Jews, we are Roman citizens. There's a very clear conflict in the scripture, not just with faith in Christ and the Jewish culture that we've been looking at over these last few months, how Christianity and Judaism, they were kind of struggling for priority. But here today, Paul is saying that there are very clear conflicts with the Christian faith and Roman culture and the politics of the day. And so if we're going to extrapolate that truth to today, then we have to say that there are very clear conflicts with the Christian faith and American culture. And unfortunately, the compromises that I see which have taken place have come at the cost almost exclusively of our Christian faith. The American culture in which we live has taken over the priority of our Christian faith. If we have to choose, and sometimes we feel like we have to choose, many of us in our thinking will choose the American culture over our Christian faith. Our priorities and our policies place our country first over our Christian values. It was never meant to be that way. In Acts, Paul ensured that he did not place the desires of the emperor over the mandates of his faith, and Caesar's actions in Acts 16 were for his profit and his gain. It wasn't even good for the empire, and Caesar certainly didn't care about this group of people called Christians and their understanding of what the kingdom would look like. So Paul, he wanted that out in the open, and he demanded an apology from the Roman representatives, and guess what happened? They apologized. I mean, they actually apologized. When's the last time you heard a politician apologize? Ever. It happens here in Acts 16. He demands an apology, and he gets one. When an official apologized for something they did or said, was the wrong thing to say or do, and admits it, pay attention to that. That's significant. It's not a sign of weakness, but rather a strength, because that person is willing to bring things to the light, even their own mistakes, even if it comes at a personal cost. And so in this chapter alone, Paul converts a Roman jailer and then corrects the Roman rulers all in this chapter, simply because he does not run away when he had the chance, like Elijah did. Acts here in Scripture, acts of ignorance and injustice must not be allowed to masquerade as truth and justice in the public eye. It has to be out in the open. And so Paul continues to dictate out in the open. If you notice in that scripture at the very end, They bring him out to the city gates and they apologize and they let him go. And it says that as soon as Paul left the prison, he went back into the city. So again, he's dictating the way things should go. He goes back in and he hangs out with his friend Lydia that we read about earlier. So he continues to act not according to their demands, but according to what is right, and pursues God's will for him. So folks, in this confusing whirlwind of a time in this world in which we live, I encourage you to seek out positions that are consistent with loving God and loving neighbor, and trust that the kingdom of God is going to win out. Today, everything is out in the open anyways with social media, so nothing can be hidden anyway, right? Elijah fled for his life, asked to die, and God asks him, what are you doing here? Paul stays put, even in prison, ministers to the enemy, refuses to leave when he's given the chance so that God, what God and others had done, would be out in the open and people would see it and consider it. May God bless us and keep us as we look to pursue the kingdom of God out in the open without hiding anything at all. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now and we give you thanks that you are a God who allows us to look at Scripture and apply it to our daily lives. You allow us to see areas of intersection. You allow us to understand that you are a God who cares about everything. Help us do the same. We pray this now in your holy name. Amen.